Many of you are not regulars here at All Souls, so I'll take this opportunity to simply point out that my name is David. I am a retired priest, and I'm on the staff of All Souls as a staff priest, filling in mostly here and there whenever needed. I'm not a regular member of the preaching ministry, but was very happy to fill in again as needed. When Father Phil asked me to preach today, I gladly accepted. At that moment, I gave no thought to what the Bible readings for the day were. Later, when I checked it out and found that the gospel was the parable of the dishonest steward, I began to have second thoughts. Maybe I should have let reality temper my enthusiasm. But, of course, it was too late because Father Phil had already hung up. The parable of the dishonest steward is famous or infamous as one of the most challenging of the parables. For starters, it only appears in Luke's gospel. That alone should give the interpreter pause. You will be on your own and cannot fall back upon parallels in any of the other gospels to help you out of a tight spot. To begin this morning, let me just lay out the situation that we find ourselves in. We, and I emphasize the word we, are engaged in a liturgical action, a form of worship. We have just heard one of the ministers, our own Deacon Mary, read, or better still, proclaim the gospel for the day. I use the word proclaim rather than read to emphasize that we are not gathered here this morning solely for the purpose of Bible study, but to hear God's word. As we enter into the hearing the word while assembled for worship, we remind ourselves that the word, as we Christians use that word, is a living word addressed to living people. We should try to avoid the temptation to treat the words we hear this morning as pieces of information, as data to be heard, listened to, sorted, and filed away for some possible future use. Before we go any deeper, I want to tell you what happened to me as I was preparing to preach this sermon. I read the scripture selection and tried to think about it, read it again and tried to think about it, over and over, trying to hear what it had to say to me. The process continued for quite some time, but didn't seem to be getting anywhere at all. Then suddenly one day, it hit me. I heard something. I heard something that was meant for me. What did I hear? This is what I heard. I am too old to dig and too proud to beg. A door opened, maybe just a crack, but it opened and I could see light in the room, which was beckoning me, encouraging me to move forward. I'm too old to dig, too proud to beg. Today's gospel, or parable, is one of a number of gospel parables reflecting on the question of money. Money and possessions, wealth, mammon, as the old English Bible would have had it. We've had parables of the prodigal son. Last Sunday, the gospel contained two parables about money, one about a lost coin, lost and found sheep, and another about a lost and found coin, money and possessions. Following today's parable in the scripture is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the poor beggar. All of these look at how we connect with money, how we connect with possessions. We often overlook the fact that the Bible actually has a lot to say about money. It uses the word money. Economic historians would probably be reluctant to speak of the economic system at that time as a capitalistic or pre-capitalistic or monetary system, but it is also clear that at the time of Jesus, we are not dealing with a simple, old-fashioned system of barter. After all, even the poor widow had a mite, a small coin, a small piece of money to put in the collection box. The parable of the dishonest steward, which also could be called, I suppose, the parable of the shrewd steward, is another one, that addresses the issue of money. Judging by the scriptures, money is here to stay. Here we are not talking in this parable, or in the scriptures generally, we're not talking, when we talk about money, about being thrifty like our grandparents were. We're not talking about, giving up something for Lent and saving the money, this sort of thing. We're talking about money and how we relate to it all the time, everywhere. Most of Jesus' parables, for all their variety, have a fairly straightforward trajectory. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's easy to identify the good guys and the bad guys, and it has what you might call a happy ending. The victim of the robbery is found by the Good Samaritan, who takes him to an inn, makes arrangements for his care, and goes on his way. But the arrangements that the Good Samaritan makes are monetary arrangements. I will give you some money, and then when I come back, I will make up the difference between that and what you spent. Money, money. The parable of the prodigal son follows a very similar line. The younger son wants to strike out on his own. After all, life at home is so boring, so confining, and oh, so yesterday. The father gives the young man his share of the family wealth, and the boy leaves home. In very short order, term that was popular at least a few years ago, he blows it. He squanders the money, wrecks his new car, and gets a DUI, and is forced to realize that life is more than having money and having fun. Once again, the Gospel of Luke gives us another parable, next one down, about Lazarus, the rich man, and Lazarus, the poor man. The rich man has lived a life of luxury, ostentation, and utter disregard and indifference to the welfare of those around him. Lazarus has lain in his door for however long, The dogs licked his sores. And they both die. The rich man goes to hell. Lazarus is taken up to live in comfort and ease in the embrace of his forefather, Abraham. And that poor rich man can't even make a deal so that his family will be saved from the fate that he is suffering. We may think it's harsh, but I think we get a little bit of satisfaction out of the fact that that's the way it should be. This morning's parable, seems to me, follows a little bit different track. The hero, or maybe we should call him the anti-hero, is a steward, a person with responsibility for the property and business affairs of his master. The details of the job are never spelled out, and the people who supply the Lord with material for resale, presumably, which is the source of the master's wealth, find that they have a problem with the steward. Again, exactly what the problem is, we don't know. They complain to the steward, to the master. The master listens to them, realizes that something's going on. He calls the steward in for a little talk, a performance evaluation, perhaps. It doesn't go well for the steward. And then the bombshell: you're fired. The steward, reasonably enough, is thunderstruck, devastated. In two words, you're fired. He goes from being a big somebody, always welcome in people's homes, to being a disgraced nobody. His world has just come apart. He has neither job nor status. And he recognizes that he has no defense. His response is that cry: I'm too old to dig, too proud to beg. Clearly, in that he recognizes that his life is changed. He cannot do it alone anymore. Up till then, he's probably followed a life path that is focused on how far he will go on his own efforts. How many times has he said, neither a lender nor a borrower be. I make no apologies and accept no excuses. I demand no more. I demand of others no more than what I demand of myself. What's wrong with that, he asks. It's all very reasonable. It's all very comforting, except for one thing. Now, I'm too old to beg, to dig, and too proud to beg. As he ponders the situation, he realizes that there is a solution. There is, in this drama, a gospel. He realizes that he is not utterly and totally abandoned. He doesn't say anything about it. He doesn't talk about it. But he realizes that he has not been abandoned. So he calls in the businessmen with whom he's done business, works out something with them, changes the bills a little bit, this sort of thing, and reestablishes his relationship with them. And then his master finds out about that, sort of conniving, and says, wow, I like that guy. He's got class. He's shrewd. Now, we don't normally think of the word shrewd as being a compliment. In our workaday secular world, we hear about shrewd businessmen and shrewd politicians. We sometimes call them slick operators. there's usually a hint of something a little bit shady, almost illegal, taking an unfair advantage of someone. But if we look at the word shrewd from the angle of the parable, I think we would agree with the manager. Here is a person who's had to face up to the facts of life. He's at the bottom, but he has hope. In our terribly mixed up world, in a culture where sometimes it seems there are no good choices, and certainly no good guides, no right way to proceed, where often our only choice is between bad options, it's easy to forget about hope. Remember, for Christians, it is faith, hope, and charity. Most of us have had to deal in our own lives, with either in our own personal lives or with those around us, cases of people who are addicted. When they finally take hold and turn and change their lives in order to conquer their addiction, we praise them. And that's what this man has done. We don't belittle them because they wanted to change their life. We praise them for wanting to change their life and for taking the time and the trouble and finding the means of changing it. We have hope. And isn't that where all of us are? In need, terrible need, desperate need, a need of family, of neighbors, community. We assemble here this morning at this table in recognition of our need, of the need that we cannot supply ourselves. We assemble without one plea, just as we are, to be formed by our Master into living members of his body. We come here bringing with us our failures, our successes, our hopes, our frustrations, our fears, our hatreds, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. The cry, "I am too old to dig, too proud to beg," is transformed and becomes instead, "Just as I am, without one plea." Hallelujah.